Oh, it's so good to be here, Marbley Church. Oh, thank you so much for all that you do. I love this church. I love your pastor. As Pastor Glenn there just mentioned, I'm David Collister. We planted a church called Current Silicon Valley Church out there in Mountain View. Mountain View really is the heart of the Silicon Valley. We are actually just a couple of blocks away from Google, so some affectionately call us the Google Church. But I always have to be quick to say there are also other companies out there. It gets me into trouble with our Apple employees and Facebook employees. In fact, within a 10-mile radius from where we sit, there are over 1,000 high-tech headquarters in the area. That's where the Lord has us. And spiritually speaking, it's about 2% gospel-believing Christian. But the Lord is doing a good work. I thought before we jump into things today, I'd throw up a picture of my family. That's my beautiful wife, Cindy. We've been married a little over 11 years. There's Caleb. He's now 8 years old. He's very much your firstborn type when it comes to personality. He's very responsible, very kind-hearted. And there's Maddie, who's now 5 years old, and she's very much your second-born personality type. She will let you know what she wants, how she wants it, and when she wants it. Actually, we were at a parent-teacher conference just the other day, and it was as if her teacher was describing her using every word in the English language except for the word bossy to describe her. Yeah, Maddie, she shows a lot of leadership potential. She's good with people. I said, you can say bossy. It's okay. No, she can't. No, it's okay. So that's Maddie. She's all fun aside. She's a bundle of joy. And in fact, she and our son Caleb are perhaps the biggest evangelists of our church. But I got to say, Marbley, I am so humbled and so excited to be here. When Pastor Glenn invited me to be with you, I told him I really have two goals today. Number one, I want to faithfully teach God's word. But number two, I want to, as best I can, share a heartfelt thank you. Because from the bottom of my heart, if not for God working through you and through this church, we would not be seeing the gospel fruit that we are seeing today. In an area that is not known for being terribly receptive towards Christianity, an area where indifference towards Christianity is a good case scenario, it's moving more and more towards hostility, we are seeing many come to know Jesus. In fact, I was counting the other day, we've seen about 50 adults put their faith in Jesus over the last 3 years. Yes, let's give the Lord a hand. And let me just say, many, if not most of these folks have never gone to church before. Or they've been in a church like when they were real young, but they said, that's not for me, but they're coming back. God is doing a wonderful work, and I am so thankful for this church because there's going to be a wonderful party in heaven that we get to celebrate all the wonderful things he's been doing. But just know that you have a special place in my heart. There was about 8 months, it was about 8 months before we launched the church that the anxiety started to well up in me. The pressures started to well up in me. Planting a church in the Silicon Valley is not a cheap endeavor. It's a little expensive out there. So I was feeling that, thinking about taking care of the kids, let alone getting this church up and going. And the other thing is it's not a very encouraging thing to do all the time. In fact, the Bay Area is known for being the church planting graveyard. Only one of 10 churches get up and running. And so there was a moment I'll never forget when I was hanging out with the family around the dining table, and I had to excuse myself from them for a few moments. They didn't know I was doing this, but I went upstairs, I went into my room, closed the door, and I just sprawled out on the bed, and I just prayed, God, how is this going to work? And let me be real with you, this is one of those prayers with gritted teeth and tears in my eyes. God, would you send a church to do this with us? Would you give us a partner church that would help us financially, that would help us, it would help encourage us, that would just walk alongside of us? And it was about, and I ended that prayer, God, I believe, help my unbelief. It was about a month later that I received a call from your missions pastor who said, David, I have some fun news for you. Marbley Baptist Church believes in you, believes in what God is already doing at work in your launch team, and is believing even more in what he's getting ready to do in your life of the church. We want to partner with you. And I hung up that phone again with tears in my eyes. And I promise you, I'm not sappy. I don't usually tear up like this, but just tears in my eyes. And it was a pivotal moment in my spirit where I felt the Holy Spirit saying, it's going to happen. So I can't express enough how thankful I am for this church. Thank you for the work that you do, giving, praying, and going for the sake of planting churches around the nation. Today, we're looking at the text of Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up there. And if I can ask, can we stand for the reading of God's Word? Would that be okay? We'll be looking at Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You may be seated. One of the values we've had from the very beginning at Current as a church is to be outward focused. Just a value that we just want written into our DNA is to be outward focused. That is to be always seeking after those who are not yet in God's family. To be looking for those, reaching out actively for those who are not connected to God. And the reason we've had this value to be outward focused is not just because we think it's something God teaches or wants, which he does. The reason why we have this value is also because we're convinced it's human nature to become increasingly inward focused. Communities, groups of friends, organizations, even churches all have the natural tendency over time to become increasingly about themselves and their thing. Even if, by the way, they have a goal to be about others. When Cindy and I were living in China, we served 2 years there as missionaries, we attended a church from afar. And when I say afar, I mean really afar. We were in Shanghai, but we were attending a church in New York. How that worked was we had a small group of people getting together, and they were downloading and listening to sermons by a pastor of the name Tim Keller. And so I got to know Tim Keller's church, which is called Redeemer in downtown Manhattan. And what I found out about this church is it is incredibly outward focused. I mean, this church is incredibly outward focused, just doing tons and tons of good things, tangible things in the community of New York and beyond, just helping the poor, helping the artist communities, helping people in the workplace. When it comes to planting churches, planting hundreds of churches. And yet, I'll never forget reading how their leadership at the beginning of every year, their elder board will come together and pray, in fact, repent, that undoubtedly along the way, even if they can't figure out how, they have some way or another become too inwardly focused. They have become too much about themselves. And I was struck by that. I figured, man, if an outward-looking church like them needs to think about this, how much more do I? How much more do all of us? Christians are called to actively look for ways to love and care for those who are not in church now, to help those who are spiritually disconnected from God. But the question is how? If we're not outward focused right now, whether it's as a church or individuals or families, how can we become outward focused? And if you are outward focused, which I believe, man, Mobberly is really leading the charge in this as a church, if we are outwardly focused, how can we fight to remain outwardly focused? That's what I believe Jesus is teaching here with this parable. I believe we're going to see three principles that teach us how to live outward focused, three principles for being outward focused. Jesus spent a lot of time with people seemingly disconnected from God. We see all over the gospel accounts, including here in verse 1, that Jesus was hanging out with sinners, with tax collectors, Some places says with prostitutes. That is to say that Jesus was spending a lot of his time with the social outcasts, the sexually promiscuous, those who in society were known for being greedy and taking advantage of others, and the religious leaders didn't like it, saying things like he's condoning sin, he's saying it's okay, saying things like he's misleading his followers or he ought to know better. Verse 2, it says, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, here's the thing I love about Jesus. He's not me. Because at this point in Luke's gospel, chapter 15, we know that Jesus has a heart for those who are far from God and that he was just going to spend time with them. Thank you very much. But I'm so thankful Jesus is not me, because you know what I would have done with those Pharisees, those religious leaders? I would have said, look, you punks, right? But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He's just loving and patient with them. Instead, what he does is he launches into a story meant to help them, to help us understand how much God cares for people. He tells this parable about shepherding. In fact, he personalizes it. He says for his hearers in verse 3, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. He said, maybe you lose one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after that one? Wouldn't you stop at nothing, just searching out and trying to find that one? Now, we need to realize this was in a shepherding culture, so, you know, they would have been reading this story a lot different. These were all, of course, rhetorical questions, questions that they all would have been like, well, of course the shepherd would have left the 99 for that one, of course. Jesus is saying it's that same way that you ought to live when it comes to reaching those outside the faith. Here's the first principle when it comes to being outward focused. We need to give disproportionate attention to those outside the fold. Jesus is showing us here that we need to give disproportionate attention to those outside the fold. Now, real quickly, to be clear, Jesus cares a lot about those inside the fold. I mean, it's all throughout the scriptures. God cares for those who are his followers. He even uses the illustration of being our good shepherd if we're followers of his, that he just loves us like a shepherd. You know, in the same way that a shepherd would spend 24/7 with his flock, just being out there, knowing each and every sheep, knowing each and every blemish on each sheep, that each sheep's propensity to follow or not follow, when and if a sheep was sick, how to care for it, and so on and so forth, all of that reflects how much God loves us and how much God loves those inside the fold. But what we also see in the scriptures and what Jesus is really emphasizing here in this text is he loves those outside the fold. And if anything, he wants to give disproportionate attention to help them in, and he wants to use his followers to do so. The problem is, though, we often don't. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you probably know one of the most famous commandments, and that is the commandment, love thy neighbor, right? Every Christian knows that that's a commandment that God teaches. You might not be surprised to hear that they've done any number of studies to see how many Christians actually know their neighbors by name. The studies show that some Christians do know their neighbors by name, but the vast majority actually do not. If we were to do an exercise here today, and by the way, I don't do this with any hope to impress guilt or anything like that, but just for the sake of exercise, if we were to make a grid of our neighborhood and just kind of lay out the different homes around us, could we name our neighbors' names? Of course, the study there is highlighting the fact, if we don't know their names, how can we love our neighbors? Someone at Current, I love how she approaches this. She's like, man, I don't want to just know their names. I want to know the color of my neighbor's couches. When I first heard that, I was like, are you a stalker or something? You're just like, well, of course we know what she's talking about. She wants to be in relationship so much with them that they're inviting her into their place, or she's inviting them into her house, and they, to the extent that they even know each other's couch color. God wants us, wants the church to be willing to go after those outside the fold, to give disproportionate attention to this, to make it a priority. My wife is really good at this, even when I'm not. This last week, we were talking about Thanksgiving that's coming up, and I asked her, I said, hey, you know, who should we invite to our house? We do a meal every year. Who should we invite? And I had in my head a number of people from the church. And she said, without missing a beat, we should invite our neighbors who don't go to church. And I said, yes, we should invite our neighbors, especially since I'm preaching about this at Moberly in a couple days. Like, I need to be outward focused. And you know, in my defense, right, I was thinking about people in our church who don't have a place to go, who are lonely, who, you get the point, it's just so we can pastor them, care for them, and that would be good, and if we ended up doing it, that would be great. But do you hear how I need to have a priority shift, or at least always be thinking about this, putting it back on the front burner, to have disproportionate attention to be given to those outside the faith? We need to fight to do this. How can you give your attention to those outside the fold? What are some ways that you could do that? I think we can come up with a number of creative ways to do this. For instance, with the holidays coming up, there's not a lot of opportunities there. Maybe hosting a dinner party, I don't know. Can I just say that there's actually a lot of opportunity to give disproportionate attention to those outside the fold, even here on Sunday mornings? It's true at Current. I believe it's also true here at Moberly that on any given Sunday, there are people coming in who are not a part of the church. How can we, as followers, love them and make room for them and welcome them in? At Current, we have this three-minute rule, we call it. We try not to be too legalistic about it, but for the first 3 minutes after the service ends, we want to not talk to anybody we know and just try to connect with those we don't know. Now, why is that? Because if you've ever visited a church, if you're new to church, you know it's within the 3 minutes, those first 3 minutes, that you're basically going to get out of there if no one says hello, right? And those that you do know, or we do know, they'll still be around after 3 minutes. And if they're not, we can connect with them at other times. There's real opportunity even here to be giving our attention to those outside the fold, which means it doesn't take a whole lot. But what it takes is a shift in our priorities, thinking about those who are outside the faith, even before those who are inside. Second principle here is, in order to be outward focused, we need to have a whatever it takes mindset. A whatever it takes mindset. Jesus asked the question, doesn't the one who lost the one sheep leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? I find this fascinating because remember, this was a culture in which sheep were their livelihood. If you lost your sheep, you were in trouble. And yet this shepherd, as Jesus tells the story, was willing to leave 99% of his business to go after that one sheep. I've actually heard pastors over the years do a little bit of interpretive gymnastics here and say things like, oh, well, Jesus probably said, he didn't say it, but probably that shepherd found another shepherd to watch that 99 so that he could then go out and find the one or something. Not only is there no indication of that's what Jesus is saying, it actually seems to be his emphasis that he was just leaving them out in the open country by themselves. What's that telling us? Jesus was saying, this shepherd, we ought to have a whatever it takes mindset. Be willing to get uncomfortable, maybe take a risk, but just do whatever it takes to find that one who is outside the fold. This last summer, Cindy and I took the kids to Disneyland, which was a lot of fun. But there was a moment where it was not so fun when we lost our little Maddie, 5 years old. It was one of those things where we were coming out of the bathroom and she thought we were going one way and we were just kind of, I don't know, tying her shoe or something like that. And so in that moment where she thought we were going one direction, but we weren't, she just kind of ran in that direction. And then undoubtedly in her panic figured, where's mommy and daddy? I'm just going to run faster. Unfortunately, also in the wrong direction. And to make matters worse, it was one of those places where there was like three popular rides all in the same area. So there was this intersection of people. It's like salmon swimming up all these streams. And it's just like, where's Maddie in the sea of people? And I just got to tell you, in that moment, have you ever watched Matrix? When the main character Neo, just like everything slows down in time and he's just focusing on. That was me in that moment. Like my I could feel my heart rate. Maddie, where are you? People are starting to look at me weird. Probably with the thought, this dude lost his little girl, that's not good. Normally that would have been really embarrassing to me, but I gotta tell you, in that moment, I didn't care. Maddie, where are you? Maddie! Thankfully, there was a moment when the sea of people kind of split, and I saw her running in that direction, and I just got there, got her back into my arms. In a similar way, we just have to have a whatever it takes mindset to go after those who are outside the faith. I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. So the question is, how can we do that? What might that look like in your life, to have a whatever it takes mindset? Maybe it's getting uncomfortable. Maybe it's taking a risk of some sort. While you're thinking about that, here's something that we've done that's been a bit risky as a church over the last 3 years. Every year in Mountain View, they hold this big art and wine festival. So the main like artery of a street holds this big festival where 20, 30,000 plus people come and visit. There's just booths lined up. They shut down the streets and it's just all walkway. And there's just booth after booth after booth selling either art or wine. And what's funny is sometimes people are out there and I get to have conversations, what's a church doing at a wine festival? And we get to say something like, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Oh, okay, and you know, that kind of thing. But it's interesting, with Christians, they'll often make an assumption about us, like, oh, what kind of church is that? And I'm glad when that comes up because I get to explain to them, we're not out here selling wine. We have a booth over there that's actually highlighting a lot of organizations, ministries in the community, helping foster kids, helping survivors of human trafficking. We're just out there trying to build relationships with folks and invite them into the church. But there's assumptions being made. In other words, we're taking a very big risk in terms of perception. But you know what? Dare I say, we don't care. Because that allows us to be in the community among people who don't know Jesus, talking to them, building relationship. It's also risky in the sense of the financial endeavor that it is. It's not cheap to rent a booth out there, at least for a church plant. And yet we just feel like it's so strategic that we ought to be out there. It's risky in the sense of manpower. It takes a lot for a setup, tear down church operation to put more people out in the community to do this over the weekend, taxing them, including, by the way, on Sunday morning, which, by the way, is the best time for us to be out there because that's the time when most of the folks who are out there definitely don't go to church. It's risky, but it's our whatever it takes type ministries, one of a few. But there's this really exciting thing that struck me. This last time out there, I went to relieve the gal who was on the shift before me. I was getting ready to start my three-hour shift, being out there engaging with folks, talking to folks. And the gal that I was replacing, I was like, whoa, God, you're so good. Because she was a gal who the year before we had met at the Art and Wine Festival, had starting to, in that same time, attend Current, ultimately put her faith in Jesus, and now she was out there serving people, telling people about them at that same Art and Wine Festival. How cool is that? We need to have a whatever it takes mindset when it comes to helping people into the fold. What could this look like for you? Where you might get a little uncomfortable, getting a little uncomfortable. Maybe it means taking a risk. Maybe this is a real going for it type conversation that you would have with somebody that you know. You're going to have to translate this into your culture here in East Texas, but in the Bay Area, especially where we are, if you tell someone, if you surface as a Christian, you tell them that you're a Christian, you could actually end up jeopardizing your job. Now, that's not most often the case, but that's a real thing. Certainly, you're risking your relationship with that person. And of course, you are absolutely risking being uncomfortable as you do it. What might that look like for you? You know, I think about, man, how it's hard to share our faith in a place where, oh man, I'm risking my relationship with this person. Will they be my friend anymore? But then I think about people around the world who are sharing their faith, and they're not just risking their career or friendship, they're risking their lives. What might a whatever it takes mindset look like for you? I think there's just ways that we can get real creative. I encourage you to be thinking about that. So how do we fight to remain outward focused? How do we live outward focused? One, we give disproportionate attention to those outside the fold. Two, we have a willingness to do whatever it takes, even taking risks. And then finally, and I believe this is the most important principle of all, in order to be outward focused, we need to see that this is what Jesus has done for us. We need to see that this is what Jesus has done for us. You know, it's kind of funny. what we've been saying for the last little bit is actually not the emphasis of what Jesus is saying. Ultimately, what we've been talking about here, the principles we've been working on and understand from the text, is actually ultimately not the main point of what Jesus is saying. Wait a minute. What's he saying? He is giving us principles. He is showing us how to love others. But when in telling this story, Jesus is not so much showing us what we can do for others so much as he is showing us what he has done for us. The gospel is Jesus gave his disproportionate attention for you and for me. The gospel is Jesus had a whatever it takes mindset, including going to the cross to die for you and for me. He is the good shepherd. Listen to how he talks about this elsewhere in John 10, verses 14 through 18. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. Do you hear that? I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. That's Jesus showing us that he gave a disproportionate amount of his attention to live and die for us. And he didn't just risk his life for us. He gave his life so that we can have life in his name. Which means if you're here, first of all, and you have never received this, this is the only thing I want you to hear today. Jesus came to die for you, to forgive you your sins. That is the gospel. And if you have in the background all these seemingly coincidences that you could point to and be like, oh man, I'm not sure, but you think something deep down is like, boy, I feel like God actually has been chasing me. That's the good shepherd who knows you by name and is calling your voice. And you can receive him today. John in his gospel says, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You can make that decision today. Become part of his family, a part of his flock. And if you have received him, this is an opportunity to do what he has first done for us, for others. In the same way that he gave disproportionate attention for you and had a whatever it takes mindset for you, he calls us in to do the same. Here is a wonderful, great lyric from a Christian worship song that I think really encapsulates a lot of what we've been talking about. Let me read it to you. I'm sorry, it won't be on the screen, but it says this. I can see your heart in everything you've done, God. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. Listen to this. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. This is the God we serve, the good shepherd who didn't leave you behind. And if you've put your faith in him, this is the same love that we get to offer those around us. Let's fight to be outward focused, joining the one who was first outward focused for us. Life is short and the stakes are high. Let's let them know about the good shepherd. It doesn't have to take a whole lot. It can just be a shift in priorities, but how can we do this? I want to give you an opportunity to respond today and just consider prayerfully what next step might God have for you in this. Maybe your next step today is just to receive him as your good shepherd, to receive what he's done for you on the cross. And if that's you today, I invite you during this next song to come down to the front. There'll be a prayer team up here who can pray for you. I had a friend who recently put his faith in Jesus, had never gone to church before. Never gone to church before. He was invited out to one of our services, came back a few times. And when he was putting his faith in Jesus over coffee, he said, I got to the place where I realized I couldn't pretend that God wasn't chasing me. I realized that he had been chasing me, actually, even from my youth. He even said that he had his parents sent him to a VBS, a vacation Bible study school, just to get free daycare. And yet he learned a verse there that he had been leaning on his whole life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so as he was putting his faith in Jesus, he said, I just see God has been pursuing me. If that's you today, you can say today, God, I'm done running. I want to come to know you. And there will be a prayer team up here to pray with you. And then for those of you who are followers of Jesus, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider what your next step is. I hear you guys have this emphasis on who's your one. Who's your one that you can be praying for, thinking about, being intentional with? And then finally, in this response time, I'd be remiss to not make myself available if you'd like to talk to me or your team. There's others you can talk to about church planting specifically. If you have a stirring in your heart when it comes to church planting, whether it's being a part of a team or whatever that might mean in terms of going out and serving the Lord in that way, I'd love to speak with you. Just be encouragement as you can. But let's pray and then we'll continue in song. Father, thank you for the joy you had in giving your disproportionate attention for us. Thank you for the joy you had in living with a whatever it takes mindset, including going to the cross to die for us. Father, it's with that same joy and love we ask, would you help us as individuals, as families, as churches, to join you in the work of helping those outside your family in. We pray this in the name of the one who never leaves the one behind. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.